you to turn back with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the 20th chapter of the book of St. John. The 20th chapter of St. John. I want to read, beginning with the 19th verse, and read down through verse 29. Verse 19 through 29. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let us pray. Father, in the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love this morning by the Spirit and by the grace that you have shed upon us, we pray that thou be pleased to anoint our hearts with the Holy Spirit, that we might speak to the glory and praise of thy name, to the edification of your poor living family. I do ask this morning that all of us might be strengthened, and that we might be enabled to overcome through him that loved us unto his death. Father, we do ask that you will be pleased to lift the burdened hearts, encourage downcast souls. Be pleased, O Lord, to put strength in the weak. Be pleased, O Lord, to heal the afflicted. Be pleased, Lord, to work in our midst. I do ask today that thou be pleased, our Father, to give in our hearts a time of real joy, a real peace in believing today. Oh, might faith be greatly strengthened and increased. Father, we do thank you that you're able to give us strength in the inward man. You have on many occasions, and we definitely need it today. And I do pray thou wilt strengthen us all with might by the Spirit in the inward man. Lord, we just ask that you'll save the lost, those that come in here in unbelief this morning. They're in constant danger. They're in the death of sin. And if they die, they'll surely perish for all eternity. Be pleased, O Lord, to lay hold of them today and bring them unto yourself. I do ask that they might be lifted up, as the song said, lifted up, Father, out of sin, and lifted into the life and liberty of our glorious Redeemer, in whose name this morning we pray, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of faith without sight. Faith without sight. I do hope that you will listen and that the Lord will give you hearing ears to hear what we have to say. I was stricken the other day, by, as if by a bolt of lightning, by what I saw here in verse 29. And I hope that the Lord will be pleased to bless you with this truth that we want to bring this morning. I believe it'll give you a different outlook on your Christian life. It'll give you a different view of faith, which probably you've never seen before. And I hope today that the Lord will honor Himself by owning His Word here in our midst, in our presence. May the Lord be glorified. Well, let me begin by saying that we normally, as we read the Word of God and as we consider those people who lived in our Savior's day and saw Him when He dwelt here among men, we count those people to be blessed. We count them to be blessed indeed. And truly blessed were their eyes, for they saw. We read here in the 20th chapter of John how that our Lord appeared on that Lord's day, the day of His resurrection. And the disciples were shut in to that room for fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when He had so said, He showed them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the Lord, and their ears, they heard His word as He spoke His word to them. And these words that they heard and the various times when our Lord was revealed to them or shown unto them, when He manifested Himself to them, this is what the old prophets and the kings desired to see and were never privileged to see. So we count them blessed that lived in the day when our Lord lived here among men in the world. But we who now believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have a blessing superior to theirs. Now, did you hear what I said? Those of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this very day, this very hour, we have a blessing that is superior to theirs. For the benediction of the text which we read this morning, verse 29, is not to those who saw and believed. The benediction is not to those who looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ with physical eyes and then believed, but the benediction was to those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those who never were privileged to see our Lord in the body of flesh, those who were never privileged to see His miracles, those who were never privileged to hear His word as it came directly from His mouth in the days of His humiliation here in this world, these that believe, having not seen, the Lord said, these are blessed. Now, no doubt Thomas was highly favored when his Lord said to him, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." This was an act, I think, of remarkable condescension on Christ's part. Thomas had said, "I will not believe unless this happens, unless I'm able to feel the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I won't believe." This was an act, I said, of very remarkable condescension on Christ's part. He treated this doubting disciple with great tenderness. Nevertheless, though Thomas was greatly privileged here to have our Lord say to him, "Here, Thomas, just feel these nail prints. Here, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side." Though he was thus privileged, let me tell you, there is a superior blessing, as the Master told him on that day, that belongs to those that believe and have not seen and had not touched the prints of the nails in the hand of the Master or thrust their hand into his side. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I hope this blessing this morning belongs to many of us here. I hope it does. I hope we can believe. Or if we can believe, having never seen, how wonderful that would be. Now, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So we must wait for the blessing of sight till the by and by in the land of the hereafter. We are not to expect that we're going to see anything with our eyes here that's going to, in any measurable way, affect our faith in our souls, our faith in the living God here. Now, I recognize that for many that feel that they have seen some things that have greatly assisted their souls in its effort to believe on God. But I really believe that in our day and time, that we will recognize this truth laid out by our Master as being the standard, and that is that in our day, in our time, we're called upon to believe and not to see. But may the Lord this morning bless us with joy as we endeavor to take into our souls the message here of the Master. Now, this blessing does not belong to all here present. I recognize that there are undoubtedly among us here this morning those who are in a state of unbelief, those who have never been brought to believe in and to trust in, to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the provisions that He made for the salvation of our souls. I know there are unbelievers among us. And the Lord have mercy on you this morning. The Lord have mercy on you this morning. I know there is a hell that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And I know that there will come a time of casting away. There will come a time when the Lord will cast those away into everlasting darkness and to everlasting burning, those who do not know Him, those who are not acquainted with His Son, those who are not joined to Him in a living faith. And so may the Lord have mercy upon you. Your sin is a deadly thing. Your sin unforgiven will damn you forever. Your sin unforgiven will cause you to be separated from God, from the holy angels, and from all who love God and all who trust God forever and ever. And I pray this morning that the Lord will show you your peril and bring you by His mercy to faith and to confidence and hope in the living God. Well, first of all, this morning, on this subject of faith without sight, I want to say to those of you that are partakers of this blessedness, not to ever to try to diminish, don't ever try to diminish this blessedness by wanting to see, thinking that seeing is preferable to faith alone. Don't ever attempt to diminish the blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed, Thomas, are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Well, how can we do this? Well, first of all, we can do this by asking maybe for some unusual providence. And you know, we're blessed every day by the providence of God, every one of us. Some people think, well, unless, you know, some very, very unusual thing happens, then they've not experienced a good providence. Like, for an example, if a man's out of work and God still provides his needs, he thinks that's a very unusual providence. But I think it's as much the providence of God if a man's not out of work and God's providing his needs. I think that's the providence of God too. And I think that's a good providence. And if a man gets sick and God heals him or brings him to a physician that knows his case and understands his case and helps him to get back on his feet, I think that's as much the providence of God as if God were just simply to heal the man in a moment. I think it is. And I think that when we are asking for a voice, some people want to hear a voice. Some people are wanting a vision. Somebody wants a vision. Somebody wants to see a miracle. Somebody wants to see something very unusual, something that other folks haven't seen, to give them a corner on faith. Some people want a specific or different revelation than what the Scriptures has to give and what it has to offer to their souls. Sometimes when living by faith alone, we would like God to perhaps to reveal Himself to us in such a way that our very senses might assist our faith. Our very physical senses might assist our faith. Somebody says, if I might but see some miracle, then, if I could just see the hand of God. If I could see the hand of God, then I would be impressed for life. If the Lord would just show me something unusual and something special, then I would be impressed for life and I'd never doubt again. I'd never doubt again if God was just in some unusual way make Himself known and impress me. Well, beloved, don't ask for this as if seeing was better than faith. As if hearing a voice was better than the Word of God alone. As if somehow or other that if you just had something that would you could point to and say, well, I remember that, and that alone is what keeps me going. Well, my friend, don't ask for that. We must be content as the people of God to swim in the pure sea of faith. God's people must live by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It says it four times over in the Bible. The higher blessing, listen to me, the cream of the blessings belongs to those who have not seen and yet have been enabled of God to believe. Now the second thing I would say is this. Now we can diminish the blessing and look down on and despise the very blessing which our Master talked about here in verse 29. The blessedness which he pronounced upon those who believe and have not seen by exalting the characters of Scripture too highly. Now this is a very important point of this message, and I want you to listen to me, and I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Because sometimes we overlook things that are very simple and very plain in the Word of God, and we need to see this if we're going to be able to appreciate what our Lord had to say. I'm talking about the fact that those that are blessed as we stand here today, believing and have not seen, listen to me, we can diminish this blessing by looking down. We can look down on it, and we can despise this blessing by exalting the characters of Holy Scripture too highly. Now, let me try to explain what I mean. Let me give you a few examples here this morning. First of all, let us think about old Thomas here. Thomas was absent on the first Lord's Day when the disciples met together. Thomas came on the second Lord's Day, and the church has been meeting on this day ever since. The Lord's people meet together on the first day of the week. And when the Lord's people met together on this second Sunday, Thomas was there. And Thomas had heard that the Lord had risen from the dead, but he had made this statement. He said, I got to see the nail prints in his hands, and I've got to thrust my hand into his side or I'll not believe. And so our Lord gave him this privilege. Now, whether or not Thomas ever actually touched the nail prints or whether he just looked upon them, I don't know. The Scripture doesn't say. But nevertheless, I believe here as Thomas stands, here is a man, and I've often just, was greatly blessed by what Thomas had to say when our Lord was standing in front of him. I just would like to heard him say it. I really would. Can you imagine old Thomas? Here he is standing in front of the resurrected Christ, and here's those nail prints in his hands, and here's that imprint of the spear in his side, the hole in his side. And Thomas looks upon him and says, my Lord and my God. Yes, you're my Lord and you're my God. You're the one that I saw walk up and down in the land doing all of the miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead. You're the one that went to the cross and died, and you've been resurrected. You're a living Christ and my Lord and my God. Can you imagine hearing him say that? But you know, I've thought about it a great deal, and I just wonder how much credit we ought to give old Thomas for making such a statement as that. My soul, if you were to have stood in the midst here of the Lord Jesus in that upper room, if you were to be there and to see what he saw, would it not have in some way or another impressed you? Well, I think he was a good man. I think he was a saved man. He was one of the chosen 12. But look what he saw. Look what he witnessed. Look what he heard. And I don't think that we ought to unduly exalt him as being some special character, because after all, he was greatly privileged. How could he help not to believe when the resurrected Christ was standing right there in front of him? I think he was, as we said, a saved man and a great man maybe. But nevertheless, my friend, he was a man who was highly privileged. I've never seen the resurrected Christ in the sense that Thomas did. Neither have you. Now, I know that we all have seen him by faith. We've seen him by faith, but we've never looked upon him standing in the same room with him as Thomas did. And then, you know, I thought about Paul, and I like old Paul. Paul was that runt of a Jew, bald-headed man, and somebody said, well, every bald-headed man is a great man. Every man's losing his hair. Surely it will be a great man someday. Whether there's any truth to that, I don't know. But I believe that Paul was a great man. But the Bible says his speech was contemptible, and his bodily presence was weak. He couldn't give a very good speech, and his bodily presence was very weak. He wasn't much to look at. He was a little frail sort of a man. But there, in his experience, I want you to think with me now, You know, there was a day on the road to Damascus when the light, the Shekinah glory of God shined upon old Saul of Tarsus, this young Jew, and struck him blind. He was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to maybe to martyr some of God's children, and God struck him down. Now, we know that as he was struck down, there was a voice that came to him out of the heavens and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And so Saul became immediately aware that Jesus was alive and that he was in heaven and that Jesus was his Lord and that he was speaking to him there. Well, you know the story. He was led into the city and later recovered his sight and was baptized, and he became one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He turned the heathen world toward God and pointed the gospel toward the west, and we probably wouldn't be here this morning sitting under the sound of the gospel if it had not been, humanly speaking, for old Paul the Apostle, that great missionary. But wait a minute, my friend. Should he get all the credit we give him? Should he really be exalted and honored like we honor him and exalt him? Was not this man, listen, was it any of his goodness? Was it any of his merit that he was struck down on the road to Damascus? Was he asking to see Jesus when Jesus was revealed to him on that road? Was he asking? I say no, he was not asking. It was not any of his goodness. It was none of his merit. It was not of his purpose that he was struck down on the road to Damascus and that he saw the living Christ. It was had nothing to do with this man and his goodness and his merit and the holiness of his heart. No, it was all of sovereign grace. And Paul should not be exalted because of that. And then too, does not the Bible say that on one occasion, whether in the body or out of the body, that old Paul was caught up into the third heavens and he saw things that were unspeakable, things that he could not relate to anybody else, things that he couldn't talk about? Oh, my friend, when he was caught up into the third heavens, he saw gates of pearl, and he undoubtedly saw streets of gold. And Paul, only God knows who he talked to when he was up there, but when he came back, oh, he was humble forever. When he came back, he was no longer the same. He experienced some experience there that was so unusual, oh, my friend, that it made him a great servant of God. But should he get the credit for that? Should he be honored because he was caught up into the third heavens and he experienced such an experience? Should he be honored? Well, I think not. I think not. He did not request this experience. God gave it to him, but I don't think we ought to brag on Paul about this. I don't think so, because I think it was all of the grace of God. Now then, surely Paul was a blessed man. Perhaps not one of the more blessed ones, but he was a blessed man, and I don't doubt that. Well, think with me of the Apostle John, who wrote this book that we've been reading from here this morning. The one who leaned on Jesus' breast. The one that Jesus loved. I want you to look in the book of 1 John chapter 1. Turn there with me if you will. The book of 1 John chapter 1. And I want you to look here at what the scripture says. Listen to John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now you take note here that John actually, he said, "I've heard," he said, "I've seen with our eyes," and he said, "I've looked upon him," and he said, "my hands have actually handled of the word of life." The hands of John had actually touched our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that John had actually felt, and along with Thomas and Peter and the other disciples, actually had felt the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their dirty feet. They had felt the hands of the Son of God when Jesus washed their feet. Yes, I'm telling you the truth now. Now this is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast and heard the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ear. This is the disciple John whom Jesus loved. Now listen to me as we think on this. He got to touch Jesus. He got to hear him. He got to see him. And he heard him say, as he said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place," he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself." All the things that this disciple heard. And in Matthew chapter 17, turn back there with me. In Matthew chapter 17, in the first few verses here, listen to what it says. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Here, John is up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ while he's yet alive. He looks upon the glorified body of the Lord Jesus as he is transfigured before him. "And the face of Christ shined as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And while they were up there on this mount, old Moses came and Elijah came and talked with them," talked with old John. And then old Peter said, "Well, Jesus," he said, "well, let us good. It's good for us to be here." Bless God, it would be good to be there, would it not be? Well, he said, "It is good for us to be here." And he said, "If thou wilt, then just let us build 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Now, my friend, if you had been there, I don't think it would be any problem for you to build a church building either. If you would have saw and heard what old John heard on that day, what Peter heard on that day, oh, if you could have been there, my friend, you surely would have been unusually blessed and be able to stand. Now, he was a faithful child of God, John was, and I do not doubt this, but we have, surely, we can see that we're not to elevate him above what we should. My soul, if we could experience what he experienced, surely we would have walked with God as he walked with God. Surely we would have been as faithful as John. Don't honor characters of Scripture above what you ought to. Our Lord said, "If a man believes and is not seen, he's blessed. He's blessed above those that have seen." Now let me think a little bit about Peter. I got to talk a little bit about old Peter, that loudmouth cussing disciple. You remember how that he cursed our Lord. It seems that God gave him 2 tongues and 1 ear because he talked more than he listened. Old Peter always was talking, you know, boisterous man. Now he saw Jesus walk on the water, did he not? He saw the Lord Jesus walk on the water. And then when he was bid to come, you know, he lost faith. And he sunk. But listen, he saw the Lord Jesus do that. He saw his own mother-in-law healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody suggested that's the reason why Peter denied the Lord, was because he had healed his mother-in-law. Well, I don't know anything about that. I never read anything about that in the Scripture. But nevertheless, we see here that he did, if you read the Bible, that he saw this miracle of his mother-in-law being healed. And he saw the woman with the issue of blood healed. And he was on the mount, we mentioned a few minutes ago, and saw the body of the glorified Jesus. I think we exaggerate the honor that we give to Peter. Now you turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and look here at verses 16 through 17 and 18 here. Well, we listen to what Peter said. Peter was a great Christian. And listen to what he said. "He saith unto him," Jesus did, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now many, many people give Peter great credit for making this statement. It is a tremendous statement. He knew who Jesus was. And he's been elevated, exalted as one who had a true witness and testimony upon which the foundation, the very foundation of the church was laid. But I'll tell you this. I want you to listen to what it says. Should Peter be credited? Should Peter receive the glory? Should Peter be honored? Should Peter be exalted and magnified as a great person here for having made this statement? Well, listen to what our Lord said unto him. Our Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood not revealed it unto you." You didn't come up with this yourself, Peter. You're not the source of this information. This didn't come from you. You don't know who I am because of who you are and because of your intellect. You don't know who I am because somebody came along and taught you this out of a book. No, no. He said, "Peter, you know it's been revealed to you by my Father which is in heaven. You got this information from my Father. That's where you got it. No credit to you, Peter. Oh, you're blessed, Peter, that you know this. But the blessedness comes from God who revealed it to you and made it known to you." And so, Peter, I'm sorry this morning, but we cannot give you any more credit than what you're due. You're indeed a great Christian, maybe one of the great Christians among the 12. But you're not to be honored and exalted above what the Word of God states. Oh, blessed are those who have believed and never seen. And so it's so with Peter. He saw Jesus raise the dead. And I told you, he felt his hands on his feet. And he was, I think he was used of God. And I think he was a blessed man. But he was not one of the more blessed ones. Well, and then I thought about old Elijah. And this is something that I think that you should listen very carefully to. You know, most people think Elijah was a great prophet, and I believe he was. But look how he was favored. Elijah, you know, saw fire fall from heaven. Remember that time on Mount Carmel, and he was praying, and the fire fell down from heaven and consumed the altar and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water that they had poured on it, and so as to make sure that God had to do it. And he saw the fire fall from heaven, and then he gathered up the false prophets of Baal and he cut their heads off. What a man. This was a real prophet of God. And this man, Elijah, saw at least 7 miracles in his lifetime. At least 7 great miracles. But maybe we've exalted him too much. If I were to pray right now and fire was to fall from heaven, would anybody in this building have any trouble believing? I think every one of you would believe. Every one of you would say, "Glory to God, I believe that there's a God in heaven. Fire has fallen from heaven this morning, and I believe God. I believe the Lord." Well, listen to me. Who wouldn't believe? Who wouldn't? I like Elijah, and I appreciate the truths that's revealed in the Bible about him. He was a great man indeed, but nevertheless, we don't want to honor him above what the Scripture teaches. He was a man blessed of God, and he saw great things. And I think that any man would act likewise if he were to see these things. Another man I want to mention, character of Scripture, is old Moses. You know, his birth was a very special birth. And you remember that he was preserved in his birth by the great providence of God. And you know that later in his life he saw the burning bush. He also saw the rod, Aaron's rod, that budded. And you know that he led over 2 million Jews across the burning sands of the desert. And God mightily blessed and helped him in that. He became greatly discouraged, but nevertheless, he was blessed of God. He saw the plagues that God poured out upon Egypt and Pharaoh, and they were great plagues, and God made his power known, and it was on display, and Moses saw all the power that God poured out here upon the Egyptians. And then he went to the Red Sea, and he smote the Red Sea with his rod, and the sea opened up, and he saw that dry land, and the armies of Israel, or the people of Israel, marched over on dry ground. And then later you remember that he smote the rock, and there was a river that flowed out of the rock that was enough water to sustain over 2 million people in that dry desert. Moses saw this. He looked upon it, and he saw it as this great gush of water came out of that rock. And then you remember later he went up on the mount, up on Mount Sinai, that mount that quaked and burned with fire. And he went up on that mount, and God gave him the 2 tablets of stone wherein contained the holy law. And he came down, and you remember the story. But I want you to think a little bit at all of the experiences of this man. I want you to think about what God showed him, what he saw with his eyes, what was made known and clear to him in his lifetime. And I think, listen, that we ought to recognize that if any man, If any man had those kind of experiences, he'd surely walk with God. He surely would have fellowship with God. If you were to go up on the mount and receive the tablets with the holy law of God, surely when you come down, it would have made such an impression upon you. Listen, nobody could approach that mount. And this man would have been different. Wouldn't he be different? Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think that we should idolize this man. Maybe he's the greatest man that ever lived outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was indeed a man. And I want you to know that it was through his experiences that he, I think, had the walk with God. He was a great leader, a great general, a man of prayer, a great intercessor. But my friend, it was because of the work of God upon his soul and what God had revealed to him and showed to him. Well, I advance to you this morning the more blessed ones. And if I were to advance to you the more blessed ones, I'll not take you to the upper room to hear Thomas say, "My Lord and my God." I'll not take you to the Isle of Patmos where John was exiled and had the panoramic view of the revelation given to him before his very eyes. I'll not take you back to Matthew 16 and hear Peter say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'll not take you to Mount Carmel where the fire fell there from God. I'll not take you to Sinai's Mount where the law was given. But listen to me. I want to take you this morning in your mind, in your thinking, to some of those humble children of God, some of those believers, some of those people that have never seen a miracle. They never saw anybody raised from the dead. They never saw anybody healed. They were not at the beautiful gate of the temple and saw the impotent man raised. They didn't see the man that was raised that had been afflicted for 38 years. They didn't see the blind man who was born blind, healed, and made to see. I want you to think with me. It'll help you if you'll just think with me. Or you could go to a lonely grandma's room this morning on the sixth floor of an apartment building in Great Falls. A woman that strives to believe God. And she's an old woman and somewhat afflicted, but she believes God. She trusts God. Has a wayward son, but she believes God. She trusts God. And she depends on God. Oh, listen, that's one of the more blessed ones. Take you there. And then we have some that are afflicted in our very number. They've never seen a miracle. They never saw a miracle. They never saw anybody healed. They never saw a fire fall from heaven. But they're afflicted. They get up every day, take their medicine, and they go to their jobs, and they work, and they just keep right on day in and day out. They keep going. They keep believing God. They keep trusting God. Keep depending on God. Listen to me. I'll tell you, that's where I'd take you this morning to see some of the more blessed ones. They never saw anything. They never saw anything, but they believe God. They trust God. And then we have others here that we could mention. There's some here that have buried their loved ones. Oh, there's some that have buried their mothers and fathers. And then there's a brother here that buried his mother and buried his brother within the last 4 years. And they never saw anybody raised from the dead. They weren't there when the widow of Nain came out of the city with her only son in the casket. And our Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead. They weren't there. But they buried their loved ones in sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. And they believed God when they did so. They believed God that God would raise them. That there would come a resurrection morning and the Lord would raise them up. They believed that. Now, beloved, to me, I advance to you that those are the more blessed ones. They never saw anything. They never have. All they've got to go on is what they've read in the Word of God and what God has been pleased to show them out of His Word, out of His book. But they believed, and they say all is well, and they trust God, and they keep going day in and day out. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed." Now, my friend, listen, if you can come to appreciate what our Lord had to say, and come to believe what this scripture really means, I think that it'll be a great help to you in your struggle in this life to glorify God. Now the next thing, I pass on from that. So I'm telling you that don't diminish the blessedness our Lord has passed upon you by exalting the characters of Scripture unduly. Don't do that. Recognize what they saw and the experiences they had. And then put yourself in the true light of your situation and continue on to struggle in faith. Now listen to me. This blessedness is attainable. We must be convinced that it is possible for us to believe, though we do not see. We must be convinced of this. We must be convinced that we can have this blessedness that Jesus was talking about. First of all, let me say that God deserves to be believed. A personal character is such that he ought to be believed. God ought to be believed, whether you see anything or not. You never see a miracle. You never healed. You never see any fire fall. You never experience a close touch of our Lord. Let me tell you something. He ought to be believed. For our part, we must be determined that if all of our senses were to contradict God, we must deny every one of our senses and believe ourselves to be out of our minds rather than to believe that God would lie to us. God is to be believed. And I desire to feel that in every emotion of my spirit, in every throb of my heart, in every thought of my brain. And if there is anything that is contrary, anything ever happens that is contrary to the plainly revealed truth of God, I would rather count myself to be mad. I'd rather count myself to be a fool. I'd rather count myself to have lost all my marbles than to reckon that God is untrue. I believe that that's where every believer ought to stand. The saints of old trusted in God, and was he true to them? Well, you can trace the record from Noah to the present hour and see that God has always been true to his people. Has he ever said anything that he did not fulfill, that he did not bring to pass? Has he failed in any way, in any instance, to keep his word? Has it ever been shown that it's a foolish thing to believe God? Was there ever a man who truly believed God who by so doing was made a fool of? I asked those questions this morning and I say the answer is no. There's no such case and there shall never be one as long as God is God and as long as he's on the throne. God is able, he is ever faithful, ever sure, and he deserves to be trusted, although you cannot see him today. Now the history of his whole church proves that he's worthy to be trusted, and your own personal history proves this truth also. Although you cannot see, you can believe. He deserves to be trusted. Now lastly, I want you to get me on this last point. Why is it blessed to believe when you cannot see? Why is it blessed to believe when you cannot see? I answer. First of all, it is a sure mark of a spiritual and renewed mind. Well, there are those who saw him when he lived on earth. And you know what they said? They said, crucify him. Crucify him! They saw him with their eyes. And there were others that saw him but yet did not believe on him. They did not believe. But if any truly believes savingly, if any comes and has a spiritual sight, and this is the Father's will, that if any man see the Son and believe on him, he shall have everlasting life, John 6. If any man see the Son. Now, we all see him by faith. We all see him by faith. But if any man truly believes savingly, he has seen the Son. If it's a sure mark and evidence that you're a child of God. Look at the description of the people of God which is given by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So that the people who have received the salvation of their souls are those who love the one they have never seen. They love this one they've never seen. You may conclude that you're truly a child of God, that you make certain of your election and your adoption into the Lord's family, if you can truly say, I'm one of those who have not seen the Lord Jesus, and yet I have believed in him. We can say to him, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen, but not unknown. Next, this believer is truly blessed because his faith is a proof that his heart is right towards God. I do not know any better evidence that two persons are agreed with one another than that they fully trust each other. I doubt that any man on earth is worthy of this trust. I doubt that anybody on earth is worthy of absolute trust by another. But I know one who is worthy of absolute trust. And if one, and when one trusts God in spite of all outward appearances and surrounding circumstances, it is proof to yourself that you're on good terms with the living God. You trust God. You rely on God. He can't lie, and He will not lie. And you can trust God. You can depend upon Him. And listen to me now. It's also an indication that you're walking in fellowship with Him, and it's one of the most blessed facts in the whole history of a child of God. If he just trusts the Lord in spite of the outward appearance and surrounding circumstances. Now you may be chastened and your heart may be heavy. And you may have to say now and then, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But the Lord said in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible for you to please me. It's acceptable with God for a man or a woman, regardless of their situation, position in life, regardless of the struggles and the great tests and trials that come upon them, it is acceptable with God that they trust Him, that they believe on Him, that they depend upon Him. They cast themselves upon Him. They lean with all of their weight upon Him. Faith brings comfort to our soul in this life. Most saints of God will tell you that they were never happier in their whole life as when they have had nothing to trust to but the living God. When all props were knocked out, and they didn't have anything to trust but God. When we had been in the water and our feet couldn't touch the bottom and we had to swim, there, my friend, is when we were really comforted and happy. The best hours of our life, the best hours of my life, are those times when I may have been thought very rash and imprudent, but which I've been enabled just to believe God and to leave everything in His hands. Just leave it all. Leave Egypt behind. Leave it all. And just trust God. Those are the best times of a person's life. We're very likely coming to a time. Hear me now. The last thing I want to say here. We're very likely coming to a time when we shall need to believe without. Without the use of our eyes. If Christ does not come back, we're going to die. We're going to go into the grave. And if our faith depends on our sight, what are we going to do when our eyes are in the grave? What are we going to do? If all of our faith depends upon what we saw, seeing a miracle, seeing this, seeing that, what are we going to do when our eyes... You can't take these eyes to heaven with you. You're not going to take them with you. Everybody that I ever buried, every funeral I ever preached, those people who had died, their eyes went with them. Their eyes were in their head when they were buried. We will commune with Christ in a disembodied state without our senses, without the intervention of the flesh. Hear me. We're going to commune with God between the time we leave this world and resurrection morning when we get our body back. We're going to commune with God without our senses, without any of our senses, and without the intervention of the flesh. Now you think about that. And so we ought to do so now. We ought to believe without having to see. You saw believe God without having to see. Listen to me. There are angels that are flying around here this morning in this building, flying to and fro in this building while we're here listening to the Word of God. I can't see them. You can't see them. You know why you can't see them? Because you got eyes. You got eyes. When your eyes will be no more, you'll be able to see them angels. You'll be able to see them. When them eyes are closed in death, you'll be able to see angels. You'll be able to talk with them. And our Lord is here today in this room. He said He'd be here long ago. He made that promise, didn't He? He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I'll be there. I'll be there in the midst. I'll be right there. But I can't see Him this morning. I can't see the Lord here. But as soon as these eyes are closed in death, I'll see Him. I'll see Him. I'll look upon Him. I'll see Him. I'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in His purity. I'll see Him in His holiness. I'll see Him in His glorified body. I'll see Him as soon as His eyes are closed. Now, and I think it's, I think we need to see how true and how real this is. Now listen, these eyes and ears are in many ways encumbrances to us to see the things that, you know, Paul said, we don't look at things which we see. Things seen. He said, we look on those things that are not seen. And he said, the things that are seen, they're temporal, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. They're eternal. And we're looking at things. The poet said this, then shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below. And every power finds sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. We're going to see it by and by. We're going to see it one of these days. We won't be able to see it all one of these days. We are soon to live in a world where there'll be no hands or eyes or ears until the resurrection morning. And then we're going to get our bodies back. But until then, if we're to be blessed at all, it must be in the way our Lord says in the text, by faith without sight. The first will be last. The last will be first. We must be blessed, if blessed at all, by faith without sight. Now those of you who are unconverted, don't know whether you're converted or not, don't wait till you hear a voice. Don't wait till you have a vision. Don't wait till you dream a dream. Don't wait. Don't wait, saying, well, something will happen one of these days. Something will happen. Something will just happen and come out of the blue and a bolt of lightning strike me and I'll believe. No, my friend, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know. Some of you may shake your head and say, well, I don't know about what the preacher had to say this morning. I'll have to study that. Have to think about that a great deal. Well, you go ahead and think about it. But I believe that you will probably end up agreeing with me that this blessedness that our Lord talked about is a great encouragement to speak of it and to think of it, to meditate upon it. It's a great encouragement to everybody who is a true believer right now in the grace of God, a true believer. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord lift you. May the Lord encourage you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you in a way spiritually that you'll be helped and strengthened and blessed. Father, in the name